Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting, and it's a Bible study, and it's authored by our good friend Arthur Sinkati, who's here with us today. His wife Susanna may be joining us, but I'm joined by my wife Tammy Lynn Clark, who wasn't here last week. So I'm very happy to have my wife back by my side, and we're very happy that Arthur's been faithful to send us the Bible study for this week, which may offend some people because the title is "Offenses Must Come." They simply must come. But before we start offending people, I think we'll say good morning and invite Arthur to w welcome everyone and bring us in with some prayer.
Good morning.
Good
And
morning.
indeed, Lord God, we turn to you right now and ask that you would once again refresh and renew, take away the offense that even may have occurred already this morning. Lord God, we look to you from whence our help comes from, and I pray that you would help us with this study today, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. You would orchestrate our lives in such a way that gives you glory. We praise you and thank you that this is the desire of your heart, and we are going to make every effort to just flow and release into that, aligning our heart, our will, our desire, our thoughts with your thoughts. And we pray a blessing over our time together, that it would genuinely be edifying one to another, to the listeners, and certainly that it would change us into the image of your Son, to become under the tutelage of your word. Praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, indeed, it's good to be here this morning. Suzanne is feeling a little under the weather, so we certainly believe in God for healing in her and perkiness. We ate a little bit too much last night, visiting some friends that kept shoving food in front of us, and we didn't want to offend, you know. I mean,
right. So you eat. Oh my!
Especially with Italians, it's like it becomes one of those. What's the problem? You don't
like my food?
Food.
You don't like your cooking? You don't like food. Our food is garbage to you.
I liked it 8 foods ago, you know, but now at this point, where the barometer is a little on tilt over here, so. We're forging ahead, and this is a subject matter that I think is very weighty for the church. I opened with a verse from Romans 16:17. This is, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So we're going to look at two kinds of offenses. That's not the first one, because if we avoided everybody that we were offended by, we would certainly be, as many are, solo Christians, you know, solo acts. It would be just me, my four and no more. Actually, four is way too much. down to one, maybe two. And that's the size of it. We seem to live in a time when everybody is offended by something or somebody. You just can't get up out of bed in the morning without offending someone. It could be your gender pronoun or your politics or an off-color remark or the color of your hair or the color of your car or the color of something can be very offensive. Everyone seems to be ripe either to offend or to be offended in this time, in this era. It strikes me as though, in affluent times, we're more susceptible to being offended. I don't see people like during the Great Depression really being offended by anything else except that the fact that they don't have anything to eat. You know, As a matter of fact, people who are in dire straits, you can offend them all you want. If you give them a few bucks, they're going to be happy. So I think it seems as though offense has a lot to do with affluence, has a lot to do with a time when everybody's needs are met. So you're just sitting there looking for something to be offended about, or a reason to be offended. And it baffles me why we defect to that. It baffles me why I defect to that sometimes. You know, I am among the affluent. I genuinely am. I have a beautiful home, more rooms than we can need, and we eat very well. And I just took a hot shower this morning, and I was grateful for it, let me tell you. And I always am. People around me that love me, some of them offend me from time to time, but because of all the other stuff I just mentioned, I should be able to let that go. But somehow we don't. We cling to it and chew on it. And the word offense in the Greek, there are two words. One is parapotoma, and that can be translated sin. That's not really the word we want to focus on. The word that we genuinely want to consider is the word scandalon. And even though the Strong's didn't really draw this out in the definition, I've heard it preached in the past that what the word scandalon genuinely means is the bait. The offense is the bait. And it's a question whether or not we want to take it. You know, whether or not if you take the bait, now you're on the hook. You're stuck. So somebody may offend you with a look or an inappropriate off-color remark or a gossip or, you know, cutting you off in the church parking lot. We could go on and on. Someone may offend you, but the linchpin, the key element here is whether or not you're going to take it and be offended and then of course retaliate, which is the next taking it to the next level. And Mark is
I have a silly
with 100
example
offenses in
of
his
this.
pocket right now.
As we travel and traverse through life, we can cause offense without even trying. And you're absolutely right. It's a matter of taking the bait and whether or not we're going to respond to offense with offense. And we have the freedom to decide one way or the other. But yesterday on the way up to Tammy Lynn's house to where I am now, I was commuting and I came to a red light and I was going straight and the man coming the opposite way was going to make a left turn to go in front of me. So we're at the red light, basically the light turns green, and he sort of went to shoot ahead, but then thought better of it because I had the right of way. And but there was a moment's pause there, so I guess he figured he could have made it, and so he made this offensive, he like threw his hand up like, come on, or something like that to me. And like I just proceeded straight through the light. And I smiled from ear to ear because I, instead of making an offense
That
about
offensive
it,
smile.
I found it to be rather comic that he was so offended that he and there was no other cars behind me. He was maybe
I get it.
after I
I get
would, but he was so offended that you know that he could have cut me off, but didn't. And like I said, I could have got mad too. Yeah, like hey, I was right away, you know, but I didn't. I
But you
didn't.
know, you're still carrying it too.
Right. Well,
You're
I'm just
thinking about
replying. Yeah.
it. There's a great Chinese proverb about these two priests are traveling to a town, and an old one older and one younger, and they come across a fast flowing stream, and they notice a young woman on the other end of the stream who wants to cross, but she can't. So the older priest goes into the water, he crosses the stream, he picks her up, he carries her across the stream, and he sets her down on the other side, to which response she kisses him on the cheek. And the two men go on their way. Before they reach the town, the younger priest says, I can't believe what you've done. You carried that woman. She kissed you. This is unacceptable. This is not behavior that's appropriate for a priest. And the older priest, in every wisdom, said to him, I put her down on the other side of the river, but you're still carrying her. You know, and this is one of the things we'll chew on offenses for a long time. Well, something will happen, and we just can't wait to tell people about it, and we can't just can't let it go. We know that Paul says love keeps no record of wrong, but we certainly do. Anyway, outside of the church, it's understandable. There are offenses everywhere, right? In a fallen world with no framework for reconciliation, really no substantial framework for reconciliation, what's to expect? But offenses inside the church are particularly unreasonable. Imagine for a moment that God created a world wherein we would all love and obey him and get along with one another, right? Isn't that beautiful? Well, he did. He did. That's this world. at least in his intention, that's this
right.
world.
Right. This is it. Wouldn't it be nice? That's funny. Because, yeah, that's an Wouldn't aspiration nice? And a dream of for some people, you know, imagine world peace or whatever.
Sure.
Imagine it.
But, it's congeniality.
Supposed to try to live it out. But
right.
like, as you correctly state, I mean, there's no basis. I mean, I guess pragmatism would be a basis for forgiving someone, for
right.
the pragmatic reasons, but there's really nothing. I mean,
sure.
You know, from the world system that would tell you to forgive somebody or love your enemies. Christ's
love your enemy because they might be able to do something for you.
Christ's commandment to forgive to forgive because you've been forgiven is a reciprocal thing, and it's to acknowledge the higher authority of our Heavenly Father who blessed us with forgiveness. And thus to do it, but yeah, they don't get mad, get even is the way of the world. And it's not, you know, when we're offended, when we're our neighbor and they offend us, we go down and they go up or whatever, and what we want to do is tip the scale so they hurt even more than we did. When we have offense, you know, it's not enough to get even. It's we want to cause even more hurt than more offense than they did. So.
And then you ping pong.
Right.
Yes, she is.
Back and forth and round and round.
Hey, beautiful.
All right. Welcome, Susanna. It's good to see you.
Look at that.
Sorry for my late arrival.
It's okay. A prayer.
I'm not offended at your...
So here you go, sweetheart. Try
no
not to be
offenses.
No offenses. So in the scripture, in the record of things, we see right out of the starting block a serious offense. Genesis 4:5 says, but God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So you might say he was offended, right? First by God, and then somehow he projected his offense onto his brother Abel. Figured he was the culprit in all of this, to the point of violence.
Yeah.
This is where ping-ponging offense, this is where it eventually leads to violence, like you just described, Mark. It's not about get even, it's about get the upper hand, right? So God gives Cain a pathway for reconciliation, but somehow the offense cut him so deeply that he refused to take it. That's a weighty statement. I think we just camp on for a moment. Somehow the offense, God's correction, God's rebuke, cut Cain so deeply. And it wasn't like God just spanked him and said, and sent him to his room. He gave him, he said, sin crouches at, it desires after you, crouches at the door, desires after you, but you must master it.
Yeah.
And he says, just do what's right and you will be accepted. But instead of receiving that and saying, okay, sure, yeah, you know, you're right, Lord. You know, my sacrifice was paltry, or it was is not acceptable, or there's many studies on why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. But to receive that and repent is huge. But yeah. Cain, somehow this just cut him so deeply that he refused to accept the counsel, the wise counsel of God, and chewed on the offense for a long time, and eventually it manifested itself in the form of violence. How often, the question is, how often do we see this happen around us, and even participate? Of course, you know, there's always three fingers pointing back at ourselves. How participate in it ourselves.
Well, he was just mirroring the lessons he learned from his mother and father, where he passed the buck. So
exactly, yeah. Well said.
Instead of looking at his sacrifice and you know, changing it or doing what is right, at the other party that made him look bad, and you know, and he held offense against his brother, who got the praise and he didn't. So it's sibling rivalry, first generation, you know,
right.
The genesis of sibling rivalry right there in the garden. Instead of listening to the father, it was pride that drove that offense, and basically he took it out on his brother. Like in his, you know, if you deconstruct it, you can think that, you know, and in Cain's mind, he would have been approved if it hadn't been for Abel's sacrifice. But that's not
sure.
That's not what God said.
Right. Yeah. That's well said.
And I think it's also, you know, like you said, it's an attitude issue.
Yeah.
I think Cain already had an attitude issue against Abel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just seems like there's already some kind of goings on.
Brewing, right.
You know, and you can see that. And parents, although we try very hard not to, often have favorites in their children.
Mm.
They shouldn't, you know, we should love them all equally, but there always is some kind of heart tug towards one or the other child. And whether it's large or small, the other children may see that and they may gravitate towards that and say, well, mom loves him better than me, or dad loves her better than me.
Yeah.
And then there's always going to be this crouching sin waiting for a chance to rear its ugly head and say, see, I told you they liked him better. I told you they liked her better.
You know,
and you just have to move away from that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We bring up a topic that I didn't really consider last night, but I'm glad it's on the table, because the front line of offenses is you with family, right? I mean, that's the one where things get hot. That's the one where people's attitudes and emotions really bump up against each other in ways and times, whether it's around the dinner table or around the Thanksgiving, the holidays, you know, feasts, or just any encounter. The family is the and we're going to see it manifest itself more in scripture as Genesis goes on. We're looking at sibling rivalries in the Jacob household, right, and in the Isaac household, right.
And this hits. I mean, all of those examples hit at the Lord. You know, our view of life and the two opposite
Yes.
virtues and Satan's counterfeit of each. Basically, if you draw a continuum, basically the cosmos view, which is the earth, or a kingdom view, which is God's view, what we look at, and the things that happen, especially with other people, with us, when we look at someone like Abel, we're going to either feel superior or feel inferior. So we'll feel we'll have conceit, or we'll feel inferior. Now that's based on, and that's with anybody. I can feel inferior to Arthur. I can feel superior to him. And so we look around, and we're looking at the mirror's looking at ourselves and them exclusively. However, if we keep things in view of God's kingdom, we have a view of ourselves. We look at ourselves not based on other people, but on what God has done. And we'll have confidence if we look at ourselves in the fact that we've been accepted by God, we've been forgiven by God, we're a child of God. We'll have confidence, but we won't have pride because on the other end of it, we'll have humility. Because we are nothing but a bag of bones that's going to pass away, and anything could be taken from us at any moment. Everything we have, everything we've accomplished has been given to us by God. But Satan flips it, and he takes our focus off the Lord, and he flips it so we live in conceit and inferiority, and we're driven to offense, basically by it. I just that's all from Dr. Marcus Warner, but through my mouth, basically. From
Thanks,
people
Doc.
national, thank you, Dr. Marcus. Yeah.
I don't disagree with that. I think that that's very true, and I think that the concept of Satan always causing you to doubt, causing you to doubt whether somebody loves you, causing you to doubt whether you are inferior or superior, causing you to doubt that you can do what what you did was right or what you did was wrong. That's one of his primary weapons. Is to slip that in.
And then
And again, we take the bait.
right.
Take the
And
bait.
it drives our emotions when we live in a performance-based, earth-based thing. It's always fear-based. Even if we're a high performer, we got to keep our performance up. If we're not, we're going to be like, well, I'm not good enough. I'm afraid. It's you're living in fear. Whereas if you're living in with the kingdom view, your life is joy because you realize how blessed you've been, that you're living in God's kingdom and you'll never perish. That's a joy-based identity versus a fear-based identity.
Exactly. Indeed. Jesus said to his disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses should come." Oh boy, that is a good word. And he goes on to say, "But woe to him through whom they come." This is Luke 17:1. And this passage again goes on to give a formula, so to speak, for rebuke, repentance, and forgiveness. It's God's heart that we would reconcile our offenses. So Jesus says offenses are going to come. You get up in the morning, you're going to offend somebody. You're going to it's inevitable. But what do we do with that? We talked about taking the bait on the reception end. But what about when you've offended somebody? Jesus says, I'll just read the rest of the passage. It'd be better for him if a millstone, offenses, woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. This is of course, it's contingent on the notion that he does return and
Well,
ask
right.
for forgiveness and repent.
and some people say he can take that verse and say, well, he didn't repent, so I'm not forgiven. I don't have to do it right there in this one instance where it seems to be like a response. However, the overall, the whole counsel of God would tell us we have to forgive everything, everyone, everything, as we're coming
Right.
by the
No,
law.
we try to do that. I stand on my front porch and I just say, I forgive everybody,
You
and
better do it from your
people.
heart, because otherwise that's just empty
Well,
words,
you weren't looking when
I
I
wasn't looking. Oh my. One of the things is, I think that Jesus often had a sense of humor, and I think he also often had a sense of oh my gosh, where can't these people get this? And so for him to say, this guy's gonna come back seven times and ask for sin against you and ask for repentance seven times, I think he was like saying, come on, guys, here's a ridiculous situation. If you
Yeah, he
can't
always
just take
throws.
care of one situation, then what are you gonna do if somebody comes after you seven times or seven times 70 or whatever it is? I mean, I think Jesus sometimes gets a little exasperated with his disciples. It's like, ah, okay, here's a ridiculous situation. What about 77 times? What about 77,453 times? He's just, come on, guys, get it. Just forgive. If you offend, say you're sorry. If you've been offended, say you forgive. End of story. Move on.
That's what the Lord really did, is he was cutting against the culture, basically, of the Pharisees, that were like, by the letter of the law, this, that, you've done this
Yes.
so many times, and this is it. He was dealing in the love principles rather than
Right.
the letter of the
Right.
law. He wanted the higher view of the law, which was to love and to go above and beyond even what the
Sure.
commandments tell us.
True. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So here's a demonstration that Paul's drawing out in his epistle, how we're to walk in reconciliation and to bring these offenses to satisfy them and bring them to nothing, and just defuse, I think, is a good word application. Not to take the bait and then to practice this one-upsmanship, bring it to another level or ping pong, but to diffuse offenses by walking in reconciliation. And again, the formula for reconciliation that Jesus gives is, repent, ask for forgiveness, and then forgive, so. In Romans, in our Romans passage that we opened with this morning, in 16:17, we see a departure from the effort towards reconciliation. The verse says, "Avoid them," since the gospel is an offense. Is an offense, we read, to Jews, a stumbling block; to Greeks, foolishness. Those who set themselves against the gospel set themselves against God in us, as his ambassadors. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Apparently, Paul is very zealous for sound doctrine, because this is the subject matter that he's engaging in the Romans passage. He says, now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause the divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So, as I've said in the past on other subject matters, this, for instance, this such thing is good unity, and this such thing is bad unity, right? We know that Nazi Germany was bad unity. Everybody was united. They all thought Hitler was a great guy. That didn't make it righteous or a good thing, just because there was unity. And I think the same applies to offenses. There are good offenses and there are bad offenses, right? We should have been offended at King George III's,
Taking
taxation
representation.
without representation, and the way he was implementing that, the manners in which he implemented that. And we were offended, and we took action. And again, that offense escalated to a point of violence. But there. So sound doctrine is something to be offended about, or unsound doctrine is something to be offended about. Susanna and I had we went out for ice cream a couple of nights ago, and we were having a grand time together. We just did some grocery shopping and enjoying one another's company and having fun in the supermarket at Walmart. And so Susanna says, I'd really like to get an ice cream. I said, okay, we'll go over to Stewart's, which we did. And I pull into the parking lot and I see them go in. And I turn to Susanna and I said, all right, well, we're going to have some fun in here because two Mormon missionaries went in ahead of us. So, we go up to the counter and we're getting an ice cream, and they're not even buying anything. They just like Stewart's because it has clean restrooms, which they do, and they went in to use the bathroom and they were meeting with somebody. So I started chatting with them and I said, "Let me buy you an ice cream." And they were reluctant at first. I said, "Come on, you know, it's good. Live a little, have an ice cream." And so I bought them each an ice cream and they sat with us and chatted for a little while. And of course, they were very anxious to introduce the Book of Mormons, which I kept redirecting with something from scripture or something general about the character of God. You know, there are groups that we can't come alongside because of unsound doctrine that is blatantly and very clearly, if you just take the time to research it, to ferret it out, not to listen to the sound bites and the hyperbole, but really study it, you'll discover the substantial error.
Yeah, I'll share a
But
link.
we're not talking here about the difference between Methodists and Presbyterians, okay?
Oh no.
Why we should be offended at one another
No,
on this
I'll
point.
share something that was created by the Mormon Church, basically to t speak about their teachings. It was created in the 70s or 80s. It's a video, cartoon, basically that tells you about the Mormon beliefs and how Joseph Smith is, basically right there with Jesus Christ, and that Satan is Jesus's brother, and a whole, and you can have your own planet someday, and all this stuff in a cartoon. We wish it could be, something that was made up, but it's an actual thing that the Mormons created, or basically that was created to, document the Mormon beliefs. And it's a quite a departure from Christianity.
It really is. And you know, and of course they dangle the bait in the sense of trying to come alongside Christianity. They really don't even call themselves Mormons anymore. It's the
That's
Church of
pretty
Jesus Christ, and oftentimes
Latter-day
they'll leave
Saints.
off the Latter-day Saints part, but
Right. And the thing,
so
one of the things, the Bible, one of the proofs for the Bible is the archaeological evidence. Basically, you pick up a shovel, and next thing you know, hey, there they, this all proves, stuff that other people refuted, but Scripture said it was true. The Book of Mormon, however, basically, there's no archaeological evidence to support any of the claims in the Book of Mormon, according to Walter Martin's Kingdom of Cults, the go-to reference for any questions about other faiths or other religions.
It is. He's got it on the bookshelf here.
Basically, because it shows you from Scripture, and tells you the origin stories of all the different cults out there. And the soft faith, and that's a big one, because they said there's this whole history of things that happened, and they have no archaeological evidence to support it. That's it. That's the
And it's a
book.
big book because there's no shortage of cults. And this is why
Big book, yeah.
cults and false doctrine are an offense, because it's an offense to the gospel. Remember, Satan always traffics in half truths and things that are not verifiable. And I'm glad you pointed that out, because I pointed that out particularly to them. They're talking about Jesus visiting the United States and the Native Americans. And I said, is there any archaeological evidence for that? And their retort, for which they're well trained, says, well, we don't really need archaeological evidence. We believe this by faith. And I said to him, "Well,
Oh
you
man.
could believe in the Green
Yeah.
Goblin goddess by faith, just because you woke up in the morning and you had a dream." So, in any event, to put that aside, just to say, Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And again, we know that the gospel is going to be an offense. It's going to be an offense to false doctrine. It's going to be offense to no doctrine, to secular humanism, which is a religion, which is a false doctrine because it's premised on false precepts, right? You know, secular humanism is pretty fatalistic and ugly. Still more pressing is the issue, an issue is brother against brother offense. I'm talking about within the church. I'm talking about, the Presbyterians being offended by the Methodists, or the Baptists being offended by the Pentecostals, or whatever. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 11, we have an extended passage where Paul rebukes the church for brothers going against one another in court. And I was wondering if Tammy Lynn could read that. We're going to look at 1 through 11. First, I said second, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11.
Where any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, you are, and if the world will be judged by you, are you worthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers.
Revilers.
Revilers, yeah. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Right. And I wanted to stop at verse 8, but verse 11 is so rich, because that's the hallmark. That's the end of all things. And that's the reason why we can press on beyond offenses, because we were washed. We were an offense. Such were some of us. No, excuse me. Such were all of us.
All
Such
of
were
us.
all
Of
of us.
you. Yeah, really.
And we were an offense to God, but we were washed, and He's forgiven us. Therefore, how much more should we not walk in the ministry of reconciliation and not be so easily offended by one another? And I thought the key verses in this were in the middle there, which, again, doesn't commonly appear on the church sign, right? It says, "Now therefore, it is already another failure, utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather just accept a wrong?" What are we striving for? This is like West Side Story. The two gangs were fighting to the death over this crummy piece of land, this property, this slum. They're fighting over a slum. Who owns the slum, right? Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? But it goes on to say, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brother. Often, I believe our unwillingness to pursue reconciliation with a brother is often because we are of insurrection on our own part. You know, this is the don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye because you've got a log in your eye kind of analogy that Jesus brings forth, where we're willing to jump on one person's. This is, you know, Jesus gives the parable of the unjust servant who was forgiven a great debt and then goes and chokes his fellow servant because he owes him a couple of bucks. So, and this is the trap that we fall into very often with offenses. We're unwilling to look at our own offenses, but so willing to be offended right away over the smallest thing.
Oh, don't you think that that's a way of hiding your own offenses?
Yeah, sure.
Pointing out
Yes.
something else that somebody else has done only helps you hide yours.
Yeah, that's well said,
That's
honey. Thank you for pointing that out. Excellent.
the knee-jerk reaction of a narcissist is to not accept blame, but to shift it and put it on someone else. Oh no, it's not. Well, I did. You know why I'm a jerk? It's because of them. Like what?
Oh my.
Right. You know, I think I don't know if Freud actually said this, but I certainly like to say it. You're not what is it when you think everybody doesn't like you?
Paranoid.
You're not paranoid if everybody really
Exactly out
doesn't
to get
like
you.
you.
Yeah.
You know, you're not paranoid. Maybe you're really a jerk and everybody just doesn't like you. And that's not paranoia. That's stop being a jerk.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And there you go. There's the difference between
Yes.
secular counseling and Christian counseling.
Right.
Because I'm a
Right.
jerk, I'm a no good, whatever. No. Secular counseling, like, no, you're a good person, you're whatever. Whereas a Christian counselor go, well, what are you doing exactly? And yeah, maybe you should stop being a jerk and repent of your behavior and do it. It's a confrontational thing. I'm a terrible housewife. Why do you say that? Oh, you're a wonderful housewife. Have you cleaned the house? Are you taking care of the kids? Are you taking care of your responsibilities? Are there underlying causes behind your negative view? We don't just immediately assume. You're doing everything fantastic, and yet you're depressed, and yet you're filled with anxiety. Like, what are the problems? What are the underlying issues we need to address? Like, you need to change. What do we need to change about the way you think or the way you behave? That's giving you that negative, those negative feelings. So,
Sure.
yeah.
That's great subject matter. We touched on this last week with shame. The world's view is just to take it off the table, right? Oh,
Make
there's,
everything okay.
make everything okay. There's no such thing as shame anymore, so that you won't feel shame. And the world's view of offenses is just to say, oh no, you're fine, you're good. We see that, of course, in the public schools where everybody gets a prize and everybody thinks that they're going to become a doctor and a lawyer or a
Basketball
or a
player.
basketball player or a computer games programmer, but they can't pass a math class. And even though they can't pass a math class, the school says, oh, it's okay. There's there'll be another chance, and you're still a good person, and we're gonna work
Socially
through
put you.
this, and may you could still be a basketball player or whatever. So hold on to your dream, that sort of thing. No, repentance, which we emphasize often in the in our teachings and in the podcast, repentance is at the core of what God is calling us to do and to be. We should be repentant. We should live a lifestyle of repentance. If we're constantly being changed into the image of Christ, then change is the key element. And change means that some things get left behind and we move into the new man. We move into the new creation.
Well, I,
So
you know, and
that's all
just
for
think,
granted.
you know, we have to dismantle the patterns that we learn from this world.
Yeah.
And that starts with examining our lives and
Yes.
realizing, you know, what is right, what is good, and what we're actually doing. I've taken to task my food addiction yet again, and this time we're pressing in hard, and a lot of things are coming up. And I was sharing with Tammy Lynn yesterday how, you know, basically when I look back at my childhood, and I don't know if this applies to most of America or not, but one of our favorite pastimes is not hunting or fishing, but it's watching TV and eating food.
Yeah.
You know, after dinner, I go and I sit in front of the box and I watch the box and I grab my favorite snack and I eat and I eat and I
Yeah.
eat endlessly. And this is a pattern of behavior where we comfort ourselves and we do damage to our
Right.
bodies. You know, and if that's left unchecked, it becomes a stronghold, and you know, it contributes to sabotaging your health goals. And this will be, you know, this
Yes.
that pattern behavior happens after you go to the gym or after, you know, after you work out in the morning, and you're shooting yourself in the foot and you're running real hard, but you're trying to overcome your bad habits with performance instead of change, you know, looking at the whole picture and changing things. And that's what we have to do. You know, the Bible says to renew your mind with the word of God, and you know, take these truths and to, you know, seek the truth. And when we see the hard truths, we you know, we realize what we've done, and we change. And we have to base sin for what it is. You know, it's really just the missing of the mark. You know, that's this is not our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be good stewards of what we have. And when we're in physical pain because we've eaten too much and we're carrying too much weight, we really have to, you know, look at the cause and try to change the behavior. Because God doesn't want you walking around hobbled in pain.
Sure.
Well,
I
I'm
think
gonna
also that we bring up a subject in that in our childhood, and I know that we as parents and we as grandparents are really bad about this, but when somebody's hurting or somebody's sad or somebody's, fallen and bumped their knees, what's the knee-jerk reaction? Oh, do you want a cookie?
Yeah,
Can I
and
get you want an
you want to
ice
comfort
cream? You
someone,
want
but then that can
a
become
lollipop?
a pattern and
Yeah,
a
you create the pattern of if I'm in pain, then I'm gonna eat. If I'm in
yeah.
pain, if I hurt, then I'm gonna eat. If I'm in sad, if I'm sad, then I'm gonna eat. And it
Yeah.
just creates that terrible, terrible pattern of associating pain with food, and then food becomes your God. Because
Yeah.
instead of seeking God to help comfort you're seeking food.
Well,
Food.
I was petrified and even a little offended by your story because I was afraid you were going to talk about going out for ice cream,
Right.
which,
No, that's it too,
well,
because
worked out good with the Mormon story, but we did go out
right.
for ice cream.
But no, I mean, basically, we have liberty, and you know, we have to make the decision,
I
and we have to
know,
make it for ourselves too. I have a friend who's not drinking sugary drinks, and so he's just drinking water, and it's, you know, he's not out of shape at all, but that's his thing. He said, I'm going to just drink water, not drink sugary drinks. And he shares the story where he was at the county fair in line for lemonade, and he realized after standing in line for quite some time, oh wait, I don't drink sugary drinks. I only drink water. And so he got out of line, and you know, basically, and
It saved himself 12
me who
bucks.
struggles from food addiction basically was thinking, oh, go on, have a lemonade, and like going against his conviction. And so this is, you know, one of the things we run into in recovery circles is, you know, we got to be very careful, and we got to be sure of what we're working for and why we're working for it, and be convicted, and you know, allow for, you know, are we trying to conquer it? If we are, then we shouldn't allow for compromise. However, if we're going to take a slow road, you know, everyone's got their own journey, and the idea is to keep gain peace. You know,
Yes.
so you know, you can only you it's you and God and your journey of life. There's other people who are going to add into it, but in terms of what you want to accomplish and who you want to be in terms of what God made you to be, you're going to have to make some hard choices. And the hard choice of faith is being a Christian. And Christianity, what's the big deal there? Well, some of, and I wanted to share this because of the topic of the offense. I just want to be a Bible believing Christian. What's wrong with that? Well, there's some very unpopular beliefs, some unpopular biblical truths in today's world. And their basic standards, drawn from scripture, but we sort of shuffle them under the rug or don't speak on them or don't throw them out there. And I saw this post on Twitter where they shared this list, and it said unpopular biblical truths in today's world. Number one, homosexuality is a sin. Christianity is true. All other religions are false. The next one was, we're either male or female, and this can't be changed. Hell is real. Abortion is murder. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Those, are very
Those are
offensive
the big
to some
ones. Those
people,
are very offensive to some people.
Yes.
And this is where this is why, because nothing has changed.
No.
Solomon says,
Nothing new under the
nothing,
sun,
nothing
so.
new under the sun. And this is why Paul is engaging with the Corinthians and saying that the gospel is an offense. The gospel, it's foolishness to the Greeks. Why some guy died 2,000 years ago, and you think that this is the basis for your salvation and going to heaven and living a better life? Like, really? This is foolishness. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews, because no, he was
Isaiah
he
says
wasn't the
Messiah is the
guy.
Messiah.
He was the wrong guy.
Not
He was the
the
wrong
Messiah.
guy. So and it's a it's offensive on so many different levels. And yet we are called as Christ's ambassadors to bring this offense to the
Right.
world. And take the hit if necessary, take the consequences. And
And
if somebody slaps you upside the head because of it, or puts you in prison, or burns you at the stake, it's like the sufferings of this world can't compare to the glory which will be revealed unto me. And bring it on, bring it. So.
Yeah. And we were talking before we started, basically, because of the topic of offense and how you were sharing 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm like, I know that one. That's one of the verses that convicted me to go into a recovery, because neither drunkards will make it to the kingdom of heaven along with everybody else there. And it really convicted me to to pursue sobriety. I was quite offended by that, as someone who drank mass quantities quite often of alcohol, and basically it was part of my identity,
Yeah, yes, that's the
culture
key.
and like of who I thought I was, and what I did in life, and that was very offensive.
Yeah,
But
sure.
when you choose to follow the Lord Jesus and go into the light, you look at your life and you see what needs to change, and you make the hard decision whether am I gonna follow or not. And I can tell you, and that's why we do the podcast and the blog, is to encourage people you can do this thing called biblical Christianity.
Yes.
Not easy,
Well, once again, Mark,
it's walking in the spirit, and it's
you
good.
really hit the core, and that's why I love doing this with you, because you really draw out the marrow. And it any time you're going to confront someone at the level of identity, they're going to be offended.
Right.
Anytime. And if we studied it out carefully enough, probably it came. We see that in the Genesis passage. Well, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And that was his identity. He was a tiller of the ground. So of course he's going to bring an offering of fruits and vegetables and things of that sort. And so
And of course he's going to be offended when it's not accepted.
and of course he's going to be offended. So when we engage someone at the level of identity, this is the core thing. And I've said for a long time that America is engaged in an identity crisis right now, That's why
Totally.
we're so divisive, and that's why everybody's running around being offended, you know, because anything you say is going to be an attack on somebody's identity or sense of self.
Yeah.
I just want to conclude with some good news here,
mm-hmm.
in the form of some corrective measures, because we see sound injunctions in scripture to help us avoid and or heal offenses. And, you know, I'm just going to give three for us to work on. you know, I often say that these studies are not exhaustive. Last week I was, as just in our personal devotions, I was engaged so many times with the subject of shame. And I kept saying, oh, I should have used that verse, or I should have used, oh, I wish, and maybe I should do a part two on shame. Oh, wow. But, you know, go Google Be a Berean, everybody, and just get your concordance on whatever form, Blue Letter Bible or whatever, and put in offense or offenses or offended. And you're going to get a lot of content and a lot of information. But these were three. James 4:11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. Mm. So you've changed coats, and that's not appropriate. So why are we running around judging one another? Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except love, to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, you know, instead of judging, why don't we just henceforth being offended, why don't we just love one another? Uh-huh. All right. And let some of the offenses just pass. And I'm not talking about, so, you know, we did see that Jesus had a formula for confrontation. You know, I'm not saying that take confrontation completely off the table and don't, and just let it go. But love bears all things and forgives all things and keeps no record of wrong. We've already said, Peter says love covers a multitude of sins in First Peter. I didn't put the numbers down. But in any event, these are methodologies. Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. So the encouragement here today is to press through the offenses and to recognize them for what they are, sometimes how trivial they are. Let's face it, you know, the fisherman entices the fish with a dead worm. Come on, really? That's disgusting. Well, all right, I'm not a fisherman, so, but this is disgusting. Sometimes these offenses are just dead worms on a hook. And they really have no, we're battling over trivia when we have jewels, you know, in our coffer, that we can embrace and talk about and rejoice in. And we're battling over over territory that is just so trivial and unnecessary indeed. So let us press on through the offenses and just try to love one another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Speaking of offenses, I got some feedback recently about one of my blog posts, and they said, you know, you can't often read sarcasm in text, but sometimes it comes through pretty clear. They said, good presentation. Yeah. And then they said something along the lines of, that's probably why there's no traffic on this particular site or whatever, of where I
put
so did they like it or like, and so to see the character of the person that put this, I decided to click on their username or whatever, and it pulls up all the things they've said. And then you look and you see, he's just running into people and
angry.
And just,
right.
You know, just he's a Christian troll. He's on, just causing offense, basically to offend people and to cause to be this self-righteous Christian that he knows all this stuff and telling people like it is. And One thing I didn't read, I was able to read sarcasm into his statements, but I wasn't able to read any love from any of his statements. I didn't get that at all. And when we just go out and take the word of God and know that it causes offense and seek to offend people, I think we're stepping off the base, of where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to, where as much as it depends on us, we're supposed to make peace with our brothers and sisters. His whether he's right or wrong in his theological statements, he was just wrong. At the heart of what he was doing was just wrong. And it made me wonder, like, is this your ministry, where you just go around telling people they're wrong? And how are you serving,
Well, some people do that. That's,
Christ?
that is that is what they perceive as their ministry. But don't take the offense, dear. Let it go, because
Oh
this
no.
person will.
Oh
Yeah,
no.
we have to. God will deal with him in his way too, and take care of it.
When dealing with offenses inside the camp, which is what I'm talking about here, sometimes we have to apply discernment as to whether or not the offender is really
In the
inside
camp.
the camp. Okay. And John speaks of that in one of his epistles, where he
They
says
were
they went out from us because
not
they were
workers.
never of us in the beginning. And so there's a lot of sheep's and wolves clothing
Wolves in sheep's.
inside the church, and we've got to apply discernment in that. Of course, Jesus in for instruction, a hard word, love your enemies too. Still, the premise is to love even those who disagree with us. Even if it doesn't seem like love because we're disagreeing with them, well, that's not very loving. We did buy the two Mormon kids ice cream, and we sat and loved on them and encouraged them, not for what they're doing, but just for listening to their hearts and listening to their life stories and things of that sort. And that's a very hard road to
Navigate.
navigate sometimes. How do I love and yet not affirm what you're doing, which is clearly wrong?
It's
Good
tough.
luck with that.
We are
We're trying
experiencing
to
that
work it out
ourselves.
with
Because we can
them in
easily be
our
that guy who
lives.
tries to correct people, but only God's gonna change people. We can speak the truth in love, and do our best. Do the best that
Well,
we
we could
can.
go on all day with
Oh, we
this,
could.
eventually become extremely offensive. So
But Mark
I'm
can
gonna
pray as
ask you
well.
to pray.
Good idea.
Please.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, forgive us for having offended thee, if we've spoken out of turn, Lord. But seriously, Lord, we thank you for bringing us together again, in the fellowship of your word, basically to examine what it says and how we live our lives as we only seek to represent you and your kingdom here on earth, and to share what we know with others, and encourage each other as we go, Lord. So we just pray today for you to bring us into a place of worship today. We pray for the pastors and worship teams that'll be serving your kingdom today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint what they do, and we pray for the fellowships to be anointed, for the Holy Spirit to move in people's hearts, to cause them to put their faith in Jesus, to see something that they didn't realize, and to call them to repent, or call them to forgive, or cause them to make peace with someone. Lord, because we know that you're the one who changes us from the inside out. And when we agree with your word and what it says, you won't lead us astray. And so we thank you for bringing us together today. We pray for you to be go before us in the week ahead, to guide us in your ways and to bring us back here again next week. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 All right. Hopefully we didn't offend anyone.
Hopefully we did offend.
The word Yeah, actually, the words say
Absolutely.
that the offenses must come, and we should try to avoid them as much as possible. So,
Yeah.
Sure.
take that, discern the truth, and let the Holy Spirit guide you, according to God's word. We encourage anyone, of course, who enjoyed this study to check out our other studies that go back to
Yeah.
2021, and to check out our other programming that we have, our daily messages and our discipleship classes that are still getting a lot of views. I forgot
Hallelujah.
to let you guys know that not too long ago, I one of my blog posts was called, entitled "Still Wearing Masks and Tempting Hypocrisy." Well, on YouTube, that one post had about, I don't know how much more number, but it had 500 hits in a day. And
Wow.
that one really, really shot above any other post I've ever done. The mere mention of masks, basically
Yes.
sent them clicking. And unfortunately, I was talking about hypocrisy, not about
Well, I'm
COVID-19.
glad I'm clicking to listen to it for
But
a good
right,
difference. Hopefully they
so
got it
we're
from what
encouraged. The number of subscribers continues to go up one little blip at a time, and so we're encouraged by that. And we're encouraged that people have been
Yeah.
asking for our discipleship notes on our discipleship classes from time to time,
Sure.
and not for nothing, but some of the highest viewed things is the Bible study as well as those discipleship classes. So I want to thank you.
I certainly hope that to be
I
true.
know that,
Hallelujah.
basically that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Two of the top 10 posts that were clicked on in the last 28 days were Bible studies, so not too shabby. So keep sharing the show and letting people know that we're doing this to encourage people, because people are out there apparently clicking. I don't know what they get, but
Amen.
we don't encourage, and we're encouraged by it. So we thank everyone
Indeed.
for
Not about us, it's about the Lord.
watching,
Yeah.
and we really appreciate it. So, with that said, from Arthur, Savannah, and Tammy Lynn, and myself, we say have a wonderful Sunday, and God bless you all.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
See you later.